Church, good to see you. What a beautiful Sunday morning. Thanks for being here. We're going to continue talking about this idea of the deep life. Has this been helpful to you so far? Okay, that's encouraging. That's really encouraging. Well, we'll try again today, but let's pray because I think we're going to need it. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for this moment to, Lord, take time in our week to worship you, to seek you, to reconnect to you. Father, I know each of us, you have created us for good works that you want us to walk in. So Lord, help us to do that very thing. Where our life is empty because of disengagement, help us to re-engage with our gifts and with your calling. And Father, I pray you'd meet us in this time and you would bless us in it and you would give us strength. I ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Monday, Allie and I had the afternoon and evening. They're totally free. And it was kind of the one day this week where we both had free afternoon and evening. So we were deciding what to do. And my first impulse was like, I want to do something fun, you know? I just want to, we'll take the girls and I was thinking about going to the beach. There's a little beach in Avon Lake that we love to go to. And so we were talking about that, and my daughter Emery, she said, "Daddy, we're a beach family," and I was like, "I'm so proud of you right now." That's like, man, I felt like just such a success as a father, you know. And so we were thinking that, but then we were like, "But you know, there really is a lot of yard work that we have to do." You know, and it's kind of that time of year and we got stuff going on. And so we were debating that and we decided we were very responsible this week to do the yard work. And you know how, yeah. Well, all right. Hey, thank you for that. You know, I'll take what I can get. And so we did it. And you know how you start some of those projects and they always end up being way more than you think. You know, you're like, we'll have this done in a couple hours, and a couple hours can turn into a couple days and a lot of time. So basically we ended up doing it all afternoon, late into the evening, and we got it done, and we were talking after that just how tired we were, and we just kept saying to each other the next day, like, man, I'm sore from that. This is what my life has degenerated to, church. It doesn't take much anymore. But even though It was work and effort, we're both like oddly satisfied with it. You know what I'm saying? It was oddly like kind of fun in a weird way. It was sort of refreshing and renewing and it was good. And I think it's one of those paradoxes of life that sometimes you think that what you really need is more rest and relaxation. Like, that's kind of a narrative in our minds a lot, that, man, I need a break from it all. And sometimes you do. Sometimes you really do. And next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about God's principles of rest and how God designed us in the world to make that part of our rhythm. We're going to talk about, but sometimes that's not what we need. Sometimes what we need is re-engagement with life. Sometimes our life feels so flat, not because of what we're doing, it's because we're sleepwalking through life. It's because we're not engaging our heart and soul and mind in anything, and so there is an emptiness that comes with it. There's a very famous psychologist, and he has this great, he did a lot of study about this, and he calls it flow. But he says this, he says, contrary to what we usually believe, moments like these, the best moments in our lives, are not the passive, receptive, relaxing times. So the times where you're just taking a break, he said, those usually aren't actually the most satisfying times in our life. He says they can be enjoyable if we've worked hard to attain them. But the best moments usually occur when a person's body or mind is stretched to its limits in a voluntary effort to accomplish something difficult and worthwhile. So hear what he's saying here. He's saying actually the happiest times in our life is when you are stretching yourself, your body or your mind, where you're trying to, you know, grow, you're trying to do something that's hard. Now keep in mind, he says it's got to be a voluntary effort. If someone's making you do it, there's no joy in it. But if you're like, no, this is important to me, this goal, this matters to me, he says, then when you actually engage, that's what brings satisfaction. Like when you do, maybe you take on a hard project or at home and it stretches you, but you get through it and you're like, oh man, that felt good, right? That was good. Or you achieve something physically that you've been working towards, or a degree or whatever, all of that. He says those are the most satisfying moments in our life. And so today I want to talk about that, and I want to look to the book of 1 Timothy and talk about this idea of engaging in God's good work. See, I believe some of us, we're missing the deep life because we're just punching in and punching out of life. We're clocking in and we're clocking out. We're going through the motions, but we're not engaged. We're doing stuff and we're busy, but we're not fully using what God has put in us and what God wants to do through us in a meaningful way. So let's look at 1 Timothy today. We're going to start at chapter 4, verse 12, and it says this: "Let no one despise you for your youth." I find that this is no longer a problem in my life, which I'm very upset about. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he had been mentoring Timothy, and he's writing him this letter. And at this time, Timothy is a pastor in the ancient city of Ephesus. And in this book, Paul is telling him, he's saying, hey, Timothy, this is the work God has for you, and this is how to engage in it. So this is what these verses are about. Timothy, this is the work God has for you, and this is how to engage in it. It goes on. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so all may see your progress. But do you see that call to engagement? Practice, immerse yourself. Timothy, lean in to this work that God has for you. Lean in to the gifts God has for you. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, here's what I think these verses are calling Timothy to and calling us to. It's to engaging in God's good work. The good life is fully engaging in the work that God has for each of us. Now, the work that God had for Timothy was unique, but the work that God has for you is unique as well. Whether we're Timothy or not, it doesn't matter. These principles still apply. God has good work that he wants to do through you. Yes, there's stuff he wants to do through other people, but there's something unique he wants to do through you. Let me show you. Ephesians 2 says this: we are his workmanship. Today, whether you know it or not, God crafted you. There are elements of your personality and your strengths that are not accidental. And believe it or not, they didn't even come from the people around you or the people who raised you. They came from God himself. That's a pretty powerful thing, friends. And he did it, where his workmanship created in Jesus for a purpose. What? For good works, which God prepared beforehand. Now, God created you in a special way, but he also created your life to do something. Your life to bring value to this world in a special way that we should walk in him. So here's what I'm saying. Every one of us, there is good work that God has for us. Now, you might be sitting there and you're like, Chet, okay, I received that, but I don't know what that is. Well, here's the deal. Just ask God. He'll tell you. I don't think God wants to make all this overcomplicated in our life. I think usually we're just not taking the time to ask him, and we're not prioritizing it in our life. But if you're like, all right, Lord, what is my good work? I see what Timothy's is. His is the pastor in Ephesus, but what's mine? If you start answering that question, you will find God will answer it quicker than you think. And being engaged in that is what not only makes a more satisfying life, but it also blesses those around us. Now today, there's two big obstacles to this that I want to talk us through, and then one huge blessing. Two big obstacles and one huge blessing. Now, the first obstacle is the obstacle of despisal. Notice that this verse begins, and Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Now, you would think that when you decide to serve God, to engage with God's purpose in your life, that everyone would be behind the scenes and they would be clapping. And they'd be like, yes, way to go. But here's what Paul actually says. Paul says, no, Timothy, you're going to have to work through despisal. That when you take this step towards God and you engage with God, you might not always get the support that you think you should or that you hope for. And here in Timothy's context, here's what they're looking. They're like, Timothy, you're too young to do this. You're not ready. You're not this. And I believe when each of us take steps towards God's purpose, we're going to run through that in some way. But Paul says, don't let it stop you. See, your calling and your purpose on life does not rise or fall with the opinion of man. It rises and falls with the calling of God. And church, if you live by the praise of men, you will die by their criticism. And each of us has to have a sense that we know what God is calling us to do, and we're doing it for God's sake, not our own. Now, I remember I've felt these verses a little bit in a weird way. When I was hired at the church, I was 19. It was just a couple years ago. I don't know why you guys are laughing at that. But when I was hired, you know, I was in that stage of my life where I was trying to respond to God's purpose in my life. And when I got hired on, many people were glad and excited about it, but then some people were like, I don't know if this is a great idea. This is true. And they were like, you know, yeah, he's too young, too immature, you know, all that kind of thing. And hearing that, I was like, yeah, they might be right, you know. But what I knew in my heart, that ultimately this didn't rise or fall on other people's opinions. I was trying to respond to God's call on my own life. And church, at the end of the day, you have to respond to God's call on your own life, whether people despise you for it or not. You with me on this? And it's got to run deeper. Now, sometimes the external despisal is easier, but I've also found in my life an internal despisal. That I can despise God's calling. I can look down on it. This let no one despise, it's don't think little of it. That's another way we could translate it. Don't take this lightly. And there's been times in my life where I have looked down on God's own calling for my life. When if you remember, there was this thing that happened about 4 years ago called COVID-19. Did anybody hear that? And obviously it was such a huge thing, and it radically changed our church. Especially when it first happened. So at that time, we were, you know, God was blessing our church, and we had just taken these huge steps, and we were meeting in North Ridgeville Early Childhood Elementary Center, and it was like a lot of work and effort and a big change for our church, and we had done that, and we were in it for a couple months, and then March of 2020 hit, and that Wednesday, I got a call from the school, and they're like, hey, you can't meet on Sunday. We're closing everything down. And I was like, that's not good. You know, And they're like, and you're probably not going to be able to meet here again, which proved to be true. And it was a big change. That was Sunday. So we were like, okay, we'll scramble. And so we scrambled and we were like, you know, we still had this building. So we were like, all right, we're going to come back and we'll do service here. And so we figured things out. And that day we had a baptism and we set up the baptism. And overnight, the whole baptism leaked and covered this whole auditorium on Saturday or Friday. I forget. I've kind of blacked out some of these memories. And this whole auditorium was soaked. So we had just lost the school. We were scrambling. Then the whole thing got flooded. And I was like, Lord, are you trying to send me a message? Like, are you saying, hey, buddy, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're out. You know, is this like, what is going on here? And by God's grace, we got fans out and we dried it. But from that moment on, it was like challenge after challenge. And I know it's probably that way in your life and it looked different, but in those moments, I thought, man, is God still calling me to this? Yeah, in my heart of hearts, does the Lord still have a purpose for our church? And it was a slow path back, if you remember. Some of you remember when we started where we could have church in person, we had a RSVP system and we let 30 people come back at a time. So I was preaching, if all 30 came, I was preaching to 30 people. But rarely would all 30 come. You know, people would RSVP and not come. And I was just like, all right, Lord, is this still the calling? And I struggled because it was difficult, because it was challenging. But you know what? God said, yes, this is the work that I have for you. Keep going. Don't despise your own calling. I mean, I'll tell you what, God bless. Last week we had over 500 here in person. So God has built and blessed his church. But there are plenty of moments to despise it. And that's the first thing. In your calling, whatever God has for you, there are going to be moments to work through. There are going to be moments where the questions come and you're going to think down, look down on the work God's calling you to do, but you need to keep moving forward. Because here's what Paul says to Timothy: don't let anyone despise you for your youth, but instead set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Don't look down. Instead, here's where you need to look to: set an example with your life. Now think about how powerful that is. He says, don't live down to people or your own wrong expectations. Live up to God's calling. And church, I can tell you that every time you and I, we choose to live up to God's calling, we're focused and engaged on the right things. Set the example in speech and conduct. Now think about this. Set the example in speech. I don't know about you. I got a lot of room to work in setting the example in speech. I say a lot of things that I shouldn't. In conduct, how we live our life, how we handle it, I got a lot of room to work in that. In love, my ability to love people well and love my family, got a lot of work there. In faith, my trust in God and purity, all of these things can fully consume my attention. Anyone else? There's enough space in all of those for me to work on all my life. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, that's your focus. Live up to that. Keep striving towards that. And don't let this obstacle get in your way. But then there's a second obstacle. And he says, don't neglect the gift which was given to you. And I just think that language of neglect is really, really important to think about. Here's what Paul is telling Timothy and what Paul is telling us. Do you know what the greatest danger to God's giftedness in your life and my life? The great danger is not overuse. The great danger is neglect. See, a lot of times burnout is not the result of using our giftedness to serve God. Burnout, a lot of time, is working outside of our giftedness and trying to do things God hasn't actually called us to do. That's what's actually, but when you are working in your calling, in your purpose, it doesn't mean it's not challenging and hard, but there are life-giving realities to it. You with me on this? And Paul says, don't neglect. Think about this. When you just, if you were to just to leave your car outside for the next couple years, it's going to ruin it, right? Engine's going to get seized up. It's going to get rusty. It's going to get nasty. Animals are going to make it a home. You know, it's just going to, the neglect is going to ruin it. But if you keep driving it and providing some maintenance and things like that, it's going to be much healthier. And our gifts are the same way. God has something in you, but it's meant to be used. It's meant to be at work. And when it is, it's a blessing to you and to others. Now, Paul uses this language of practice, immerse, and persist. And when you hear this language, it takes my mind to skill development. Like, if you want to learn how to play an instrument, you've got to practice, you got to immerse, you got to keep it in front of your mind, you've got to persist in it. I always, like, want to learn an instrument, but I can't persist. After, like, a couple lessons, it's not fun anymore, you know? And then it's just work, and I'm like, nope, I don't want it that bad. Anyone? The persistence is required. If you're going to learn a language, you know, they talk about language immersion. The best way to learn a language is to actually go and speak with those and immerse yourself. This is skill development. In athletics, practice. You got to practice. You got to immerse. You got to persist. This is all skill development language. And what Paul is saying is saying, hey, I want you to look at your life and I want you to see what are the skills that need developed to fulfill God's purpose and God's calling in your life. Now, for Timothy, he actually lists them out. He says, devote yourself to exhortation, to teaching, and to one other thing that I can't remember off the top of my head, but it's in there. But he says, devote, those are like the core competencies of the work that God has for him. Now, your core competencies might look different, but again, the principle applies the same. What does it look like to take those seriously and to practice, to immerse, and persist? Now, in this series, I've been wanting to share with you some ideas from Cal Newport's books. This is called Deep Work, and it's all about creating intentional rhythms of focus, of practice in our life that really engage and grow us in skills that are important to us. And his second one is slow productivity. And it's kind of a companion to that one, but it's about living a meaningful and a productive life without burning out. But in these books, I just want to share three principles from them that I think can help maybe make actionable some of these ideas in Timothy. Now, this concept of deep work, he defines as professional activities performed in a state of distraction-free concentration that push your cognitive capacities to their limit. These efforts create new value, improve your skill, and are hard to replicate. Now, this idea, Cal Newport says, that you need concentration. You need to create time and space in your life where you can put the fullness of your concentration to an important task or an important skill development process. And how much of life are we going through and we're doing work and we're doing things, but we're in a constant state of distraction? And the point of deep work is that when the fullness of your mind and your attention is on something that's meaningful to you, it will produce valuable results over time. And I think it's a good thing to think about. When was the last time we were able to just be totally focused on something of value in our lives for the sake of growth? That's a meaningful experience, and it grows us in meaningful ways. Here's the second one. He says, do fewer things. Now, this principle I really believe in, but I'm terrible at practicing it. Just this week, I was like, man, how am I going to do everything I have to do this week? I felt overwhelmed. But here's what he says. Do fewer things. Strive to reduce your obligations to the point where you can easily imagine accomplishing them with time to spare. What planet does this guy live on? Wouldn't that be interesting to be able to look at your week and be like, you know what, I can do all this and I have a little bit of margin just in case maybe I've over or underestimated things. That's something. Leverage this reduced load to more fully embrace and advance the small projects that matter most, small donor projects that matter most. But again, like this takes that time with God where you think about, Lord, what are the good works you have for me? See, to be able to limit our lives, we really have to first ask those bigger questions of God, what are you calling me to do? What is a good work? And how can I focus on that? Because you can't have everything in this life, amen? You can't do it all. I know we kind of think we can, but we can't. But what matters most is a good work that God has for you and me. And how can I focus and focus and focus my life? Because most of us, we need subtraction, not addition. We need to pare things down and dial in probably more than we need some other things. That's do fewer things. And then the last one, he says, work at a natural pace. You can't cram a great life. Have you ever noticed in life, sometimes you, remember maybe some of us in school, you would wait to the last minute to study for the test, anybody? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I've suffered from that same affliction. Or, you know, you got this big paper and you're like, oh, I'll get to it. And then the night before, anyone? Thank you. Man, praise God we have some honest people here today. I know some of you are like, Chad, I would never do that. I do it 6 weeks. Well, listen. You are God's holy and elect, and I love you, but I cannot relate to you. but it's awesome. Work at a natural pace. Don't rush important work. Allow it instead to unfold along a sustainable timeline with variations in intensity and settings conducive to brilliance. So here's what he's saying is the things that are important in our life don't come quickly. And actually, if any of this hits you, check these books out. There's a lot of helpful stuff in it. But what he says is, when you have something important that you're pursuing in your life, he says, take the timeline that you have in your mind and double it. Because we are often terrible at setting realistic timelines for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but that actually was like freeing to me. And when I read that, I just felt like, okay, that's really helpful. And it doesn't look like it is to you, but maybe in time it will be. But these are just ideas about how to grow in the giftedness and calling God has for us. Now, there's a blessing to all this, and I know I don't want you to miss this. Paul, at the end, if you remember, he says an odd phrase. He says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Timothy, if you do this, if you engage in this work, if you grow your giftedness, if you do all this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, here's why that's a confusing phrase. Because everything that Paul has written in his other letters and even in the book of Timothy tells us that salvation, that God loves, accepts, and forgives us, not based on any part of our performance, but based entirely on the work of Jesus Christ. And that's something Paul makes absolutely clear. And when that is unclear, Paul is losing his mind because he's saying that is the very center of the message of Christianity, which we call good news or the gospel. That, yeah, you can't ever get it right. And God doesn't love you today because you had a good day. He loves us because of what Christ has done for us, and it's done once and for all, and we can live in the blessing and the freedom of it. And that's central to Paul. But here, when you read that, it sounds like he's saying, Timothy, if you're a good pastor, you will save yourself. If you're a good pastor, then your salvation will come from being a good pastor. And Timothy knows, like every pastor knows, if that's the way it works, I'm done. I can't live up to that. And it kind of sounds like he's saying, Timothy, and if you're a good pastor, God will save, you will save the people who listen to you, which again, no. That is built on the work of God. But here's what I think he's saying here. At the beginning of this chapter, it opens with this phrase. It says, now the Spirit expressly says, in later times, some will depart from the faith. It opens that way. And the rest of this chapter is a response to that. So here's what I think Paul is actually saying. And it's a message that we need to hear. He's saying, Timothy, the way that you keep your faith from drifting. Have you ever had seasons in your life where you drifted from God? Have you ever had seasons of your life where God took a place in your life where you knew was not worthy of him? Have you ever maybe, you know, you drift, this is what he's talking about. Here's what he's saying. The way to guard yourself from drifting is to be engaged in what God has for you. That the way our faith remains stable and strong is leaning into the calling or purpose of God, because if we don't have that, we'll start to try to find all of that meaning in other places that can't provide it. Here's how I like to say it. Offense is the best defense. If you can't think about the Christian life and say, all right, tell me all the things I can't do. That's not going to get you very far. And I know maybe some of us grew up like that. Like, that's what Christianity was to us. It's like, here's the 8,000 things I can't do. And man, they're all the fun things. And you departed because there was no offense in it. And so you're like, well, why would I want to play defense my whole life? Offense is in sense, say, what does God have for me? What is the majestic calling of the Almighty God, and how can I be engaged with that in the fullness of who I am? And church, when you do that, all the things in our life that hold us back lose some of their attractive power. Offense is the best defense. My daughters, Emmy and Abby, they love their younger brother, Teddy. Teddy's 7 months now, and they love him so much that they want to lay on top of him and smush him. Or if they're not doing that, he's in, like, you know, his little chair, the little baby chair, and I've many times caught them shaking him, which, you know, someone told me you're not supposed to shake a baby. And they like to shake the daylights out of them. But they do it out of love. Like, they're like, they're just kind of want to, like, smother and cuddle this guy so much. They like to put their hands all over his face, you know, like touch his eyeballs and things like that. And so if you were to be in our house all day, you would hear Allie and I, you know, time and time again say, girls, you can't lay on Teddy. Get off him. You can't lay on him. Girls, get your hands off his face. Girls, quit shaking him. Girl, you know, and we will say these things ad nauseum. I know many of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about here. And we'll say it. But you know what? This is crazy, church. We say it again and again and again and again, and they don't listen. Can you believe that? Yeah. It's one of the great mysteries that I have in my faith. Lord, why? But here's what actually does work is when we stop telling them what not to do and we say, hey, girls, come over here. Daddy's going to put on Paw Patrol. And then they are so consumed with Paw Patrol. Teddy is yesterday's news. We're like, hey, girls, come over here. I'm going to put on Spidey and his amazing friends. And they're just, you know, they're locked in and they're ready to go. But what is that? If we spend the time telling them what not to do, we don't get anywhere. But when we give them something more meaningful to do, it actually keeps them from doing what not to do. And when your life, see, some of the problem today might be that we're just phoning it in. That God's got a purpose for us, and that all these things are struggles in our life because we're not engaged. because we're not doing the work God has for us. We're not growing the gifts God has for us. We're not in pursuit of him. We're just in defense. And offense, church, not only does it protect you, but it blesses others. Paul says to Timothy, you will save yourself and your hearers. Here's what I mean. Parents, if you want to protect your kids' faith, be in pursuit of your faith. That's it. If you want to strengthen their faith, strengthen your own faith. And in so doing, you will strengthen their faith. When you and I, when we are engaged in our faith, it blesses those around us. Now, one last thing I have to say about this. Jesus tells parables about this very reality. And they are metaphors for our lives. And in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, Jesus tells the same parable. And it goes basically like this. There's a wealthy man that leaves, and he's going away on business for a long time. And he entrusts a certain amount of his money to one servant, a little lesser amount to another, and an even lesser amount to a third. And the first servant, he gets his master's money, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to invest this. Says the stocks are looking pretty good. I'm going to put this in GameStop. And it explodes. Remember that? And he hit it just right. And GameStop went crazy, and he doubled the money. And the second guy, he's like, you know what? I'm not a stock market guy. I'm a food truck guy. And he went and he did a food truck. I love food trucks. And he did it, and the food truck took off, and he doubled his master's money. Now, here's what the third guy did. The third guy, he took it, and he said, you know what? What those guys did, that's a lot of effort, man. I got a lot of Office episodes I need to catch up on. Said, I don't know. And that's a lot of risk, too. I mean, what if I invest and then I lose the money? What happens if the business goes south and this is my master's money? And says, you know what? And here's what I know about my master. He's going to want every cent back. I've seen his Excel spreadsheets. He's got it all. He's going to want every cent back, and he's going to know. So he said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that investment, and I am going to dig a hole. Now, I'm going to bury it. No one's going to know it's there. I'm not going to have any temptation to, you know, buy something with it. It's going to just remain. So the master gets back, and the first two, he's like, man, well done. You guys, I'm going to give you even more because you've been faithful with what you've had. But then the third guy gets up. He says, sir, and he kind of dusts the dirt off the bag because it had been buried now for a little while. He says, sir, here it is. I know it doesn't look pretty, but every last cent is accounted for. And I know how you are, so it's all there. You can go ahead and praise me now. And the master does not do that. He says, you wicked and lazy servant, get this man out of here and take what he has and give it to the one who has more. Now, Jesus is talking about our lives in that parable. And he's saying what God has entrusted with you, you've been given something. It's not the same. We've been given all different things, but we've been given to them. They've been given to us from God and for God. And Jesus is telling us, God's expectation is that when they are returned to him, they are multiplied, they are grown, they are developed. They are not the same as when they were given. And so church, Jesus calls us to engage in the good life, to risk and to grow and to seek God and to say, Lord, what have you put in my hands? And how can I use it for your kingdom, for your purpose, for your glory? And church, when we do that, we are honoring what God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help in all this. Father, we pray that we would not be like the servant who receives something from you and buries it. Lord, what a temptation it is to do that because we can get caught in fear. We can get caught in laziness. We can get caught in wrong priorities. But Father, today I pray that we could sense your call on our lives. We could hear the good works that you have for us. And we could walk in them. I pray, Lord, the gifts that you've given us, let us become aware of them. Help us to practice, to immerse, and to persist in them. And Father, I pray that your good work would flow through us, that it would strengthen, it would protect our faith, and it would strengthen the faith of other people around us. Help us in all this, Lord, I pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Church, stand with us and worship.